Read with me. I'm going to read from the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. I appreciate everybody staying and being in the service. I know that there's a part of you that would like to be at home taking a nap right now. Everybody's very full, and I can relate very well to that. I know what you're feeling. But we do appreciate you being here, and I'm always amazed at the way things work out. Sometimes the Lord puts on my heart a series of sermons, and I want to feel burdened maybe to study a particular book and work my way through that. And a lot of times it just amazes me to find that you are at a particular passage in the Scripture just because you've been following along when certain events happen, and it just seems like it all fits together. And I just have to chalk that up to the hand of God. The passage that before us is such a passage. There's an awful lot of uncertainty. Particularly right now. We are ending a year and we're starting a new year, 2009, right around the corner. And there's a lot about 2009 that we don't know. It's yet to be told. But there's one thing that is known that's for sure, and it is that you and I will face many choices in our life if we live through 2009. We're going to face, make choices every single day. We're going to make choices about what we're going to do and in a sense, who we are going to be. And those choices are going to have consequences. Maybe, we might look back on 2008. And we can look back on the choices that we made in 2008. And maybe with some of them, we might say, well, that was a good choice. I'm glad that I did that. I'm glad that I took that path in the road. There may be some that we look back on 2008. And maybe some choices that we made, we look back and we say, I really wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had done better on that. So the challenge really for us is when we're faced with choice is to consider the consequences of our choices. Because, a lot of times we make choices and we just make the choice. You just, I'm just going to do this. And it's very difficult for us to think about where does this lead? Where is this going? And what's going to be the outcome of that? Where will this path that I'm on take me? And that's the hard thing, I think, for us to do that. In the passage I'm going to read to you, Paul is presenting a very simple principle for us to consider as we would make choices. And he's going to talk about sowing and reaping. And what seeds you plant, it determines on what outcome is going to come. And so you think about maybe at the end of one year, the beginning of a new year, is a wonderful time for us to consider what kind of seeds we will plant next year. Now, I want you to understand the context of this. I have preached from this passage countless times, and yet as I studied it in context of the rest of the book of Galatians, I began to see it a little bit differently. The letter, we know from, as we've talked about before, this letter deals, Paul is writing to a church that is being faced with people who are coming in and trying to bring the churches under Judaism. They're trying to bring them back under the law. And what they were wanting to do is to create sort of a legalistic, works-based religion. And this always leads to sin. It always leads to sin because for the simple fact that without Christ, we can do nothing. And when we have a works-based religion, we're not depending on Christ. We're depending upon ourselves. We're glorying in ourselves. We're not glorying in Christ. So even if we do the right things, we do it for the wrong reasons. Okay? So it's a problem. Paul's trying to present in this church a different way of looking at worship, a different way of looking at service to God. He's presenting to them a grace-filled, Spirit-led relationship with God through Jesus Christ that promotes, instead of self-righteousness, instead of maybe looking down on others, it promotes liberty and true worship. Now, Paul has warned us back in chapter 5 that we have a spirit and we have a flesh, and the two are at odds with one another. And he's presenting this in the context of this idea of legalism and Judaism, all right? And he says, now you live in the Spirit. That is, you're saved, so you live in the Spirit. Or we might say the Spirit lives in you, but you live in the Spirit. He said, now what needs to happen is you need to walk in the Spirit. So in other words, Our external life needs to reflect the Spirit's leadership. Simple thought that he's trying to present to us. And he's telling us, he's now, if somebody is overtaken in a fault, you, which are spiritual, need to restore him. Now, let's think about the context here. All right? When he speaks of those who are overtaken in a fault, we usually think of maybe the most just outrageous sins. This person's, you know, committing adultery. This person's doing that. Think about it a little bit differently. Think about it, you know, in the sense that here he is, he's writing to religious people. And so the sin is not so much a willful sin that I'm just going to go out and do this thing, but it's more of a falling into sin as we, instead of leaning on the leadership of the Spirit, instead we rely on ourselves. Instead we have this works-based religion rather than a Spirit-led relationship. Now, if that is the case, think about the nature of the sins. So in other words, think about it like this. If Paul is writing to that person, that group of church, where their problem is legalism and their problem is self-righteousness and works-based rather than glorifying Christ and grace-based, they're looking at themselves. Look at what we do. We keep the law. We do this. We do that. And we're better than you. Think about the nature of the sins that they are overtaking. It's not so much the external things, but it is more the internal things. It is the self-righteousness. It is the bitterness. It is the envy. It is the anger. It's not so much the things that are apparent to the outside eye. Maybe it would be those maybe that would be more in our hearts. And so he tells us now these that are spiritual, in other words, those that are Spirit-led, needs to restore those maybe that are overtaken in this fall. And so he goes on. We had mentioned before that he warns those that would maybe seek to restore that fallen brother. You need to be careful. You need to be careful. Don't fall into pride. But he turns around. He talks to those maybe who have fallen into sin. He said, look now, this is the good word. You need to fellowship in this. You need to partake in this. You need to receive this. So he kind of covered both angles. All right. Now he's going to introduce this idea of sowing and reaping. So in beginning in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever is a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now he starts out, you know, you can make positive statements and you can make negative statements. Okay? And a lot of times you can say the same thing positively or you can say negatively. For example, I could say to my children, I could say, don't tell a lie. Now that's a negative statement. It's not that that's wrong or anything like that. It's just that I'm telling them something in a negative. Don't do something. It's a negative. Okay? So you can have negative statement. Don't tell a lie. I can have positive statement, basically saying the same thing. I could say, tell the truth. Okay? So they're both, in a sense, the same thing. All right? The Scriptures oftentimes gives us both sides, and it's important for us to consider both sides of this, but it's also important for us to listen to what the Scriptures are actually saying and put the emphasis where it needs to be. So he does begin on the negative. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So that's a negative statement. There are, you know, you do not need to sow to the flesh. He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Now, I could paraphrase that statement and say, he is saying, don't think that you can outwit God. Because you can't. When you speak of mocking someone, that's basically meaning thumbing your nose. So don't think that you can mock God. Don't think you can snub God. Don't think that you can thumb your nose at God. And again, what context? Don't think you can do this by sowing to the flesh and yet expecting spiritual blessings. It's just not going to work. You can't plant corn and get tomatoes. You can't plant cucumbers and get squash. You just don't do that. what you plant, that's what you reap. And so there's this principle here that makes sense to us all. When we go out, those maybe very few people plant gardens anymore, but when you do plant a garden, you know that if you plant a corn seed, you don't expect tomatoes to grow. You expect corn to grow. Well, he's speaking here of sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit. And he says, you know, look, some of you seem to think that you're going to outwit God, that you can sow to the flesh and yet reap spiritual blessings. Now, let's think about the fact that he's talking to religious people. So what seeds to the flesh are they planting? Well, you know, I have no doubt we could take this passage and apply it to the most grossest sins. Brother Fred, we can talk about adultery and we can talk about pornography and all of these things fit and they work. But a lot of times we think about those things to the neglect of things like self-righteousness, like anger, like bitterness, like holding a grudge. And I thought about how that even earlier in chapter 5 and verse 18, verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. There's a problem here, Galatia. This group over here, they're thinking they're better than this group over here because they keep some particular law. And so what's happening is you're biting and devouring one another. And he says, look, you're sowing to the flesh. How so? Your religion is catering to your pride. Your religion is catering to your pride. And that's sowing to the flesh. You're doing those things which feeds the fleshly desire. The desire maybe to think well of self. Or it's catering to your own passions. It's driven by the flesh. It's not driven by the spirit. Especially in matters of religion. In other words, what he's saying is, look, you know, when you sow to the flesh, one of the ways you sow to the flesh is by being a Pharisee, by being a hypocrite. This idea of external worship rather than true repentance. Let's think about this. I want you to, I know you're tired and you're sleepy and all this, but I really want you to think about this. It's easy for us to be religious. We come to church. We sit down. We sing our songs. We sing our prayers. We listen to the preacher. We go home. And we are religious people. We're good Baptist people. And the temptation is to kind of fall into this little rut where that's your religion. But that's really not Christianity. Christianity is not a religion at all. Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is praying to God and seeking and letting God speak to you. It is something that is alive and it's vibrant. It's coming to church and you're saying, God, I want a blessing. God, I want to receive something from you. I want to see you. And you come to the church expecting to receive spiritual nourishment. It is taking your own life and, as we said just a few weeks ago, you know, laying it before God and saying, God, search me. Know me. Show me my sin. Show me myself. Not so that I can impress anybody. Not so that I can make sure they get so-and-so off my back. But rather so that I can draw closer to you. I don't want sin in my life. Something alive. Something vibrant. Something very, very real. He says here, if you sow to the flesh, if all you've got is this external religious thing, this going through ceremonies, this keeping of rules, if that's all you've got, look, that's sowing to the flesh. It appeals to the flesh, not the spirit. It makes us feel good about ourselves. Well, I went to church. It's in a sense me trying to buy the favor of God. You know what I mean by buying the favor of God? It's when you go to church and you say, well, you know, I'm in a bind right now, so I need to go to church, you know. We're getting toward the end of the month and the money's running out. And boy, I sure need some help from God. I better do a little extra praying. I better read my Bible a little bit more. I might need to go to church even on Wednesday night. Nobody goes to church on Wednesday night, so I need to go to church on Wednesday night. God will see that. And boy, He'll bless me and He'll give me what I want. And we're trying to, in a sense, manipulate God. You see how that's mocking God? I'm sowing to the flesh. I'm not sowing to the spirit. It's not real. It's not alive. It's not vibrant. And the result? Well, the result is corruption. That's what he says. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And the word for corruption there, it's rotting meat. It's like rotting meat. You know, rotting meat. You know, you lay something out, and you forget to put it in the refrigerator, and it sits there. And after a while, it just gets rancid and nasty and stinky and smelly, and it just rots, and it's worthless. When you and I sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. It's the same idea that when we go down this road, it's sin. And let's broaden this just a little bit. And let's get it on our mind. If you and I do those things that cater to the flesh, we go down that path of sin, it is a slippery slope. And we continue down that path, and we continue down that path, and we continue down that path. And it just gets worse and worse. And we become hardened toward the truth. The folks here, that's the path that they're going down. The result is corruption. Trying to buy favor with God, they are reaping corruption. Now, the thing I noticed about this whole passage that I just read to you, is that while on the one hand he does give us the negative, the emphasis is on the positive. The emphasis is on the positive. He tells us more that we are to sow to the Spirit than to sow to the flesh. Then warning us against sowing the flesh. Notice it again. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's your first positive statement. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Over and over again in that passage, he's telling us, do good. Sow to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Why do you suppose he emphasizes the positive as opposed to emphasizing the negative? Maybe it's because it's easier for us to avoid certain sins than for us to do certain things which are sowing to the Spirit. It's easy, Brother Fred, for me just to, you know, maybe not commit adultery. That I can handle, okay? It may be even easy for me to bite my tongue. I can do that. Rather than for me to actively pursue doing what is good. And so he's telling us, sow to the Spirit. Take and make those choices such that you are following the leadership of the Spirit. Make the conscious choice to go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Make the conscious choice to look to God, to act. And again, I think we need to get practical with this. We need to think about this. On a day-by-day basis, you and I make choices. You make the choice, for example, whether or not you're going to get up a little bit extra early so you can spend time with the Lord. That's a choice you make. You make the choice of maybe going by that brother or sister's house and visiting them just for a few minutes because you want to be a blessing to them. You make the choice that you are going to say a word of encouragement to someone else. You make choices. And the easy thing for us to do is to kind of cocoon ourselves, to go into our cocoon and shut out the world. That's easy for us to do. But the fact is that there's no man is an island. What you and I do affects everybody else, especially in the body of Christ. If my hand makes a choice If I take my hand and I stick it underneath a running lawnmower, if my hand makes a choice, I think I'm going to go underneath that lawnmower. Okay? I'm going to go under there. And that's going to affect the rest of my body. Yes? Okay? All right? I could use it positively. If my legs decide tomorrow morning that they're going to get up and go jogging for, you know, a mile, then that's going to affect my body. The choices that you and I make as individuals affect the body. The things that you choose to do. When you consciously make the choice to love people through the power of the Holy Spirit, it affects the rest of us. It affects all of us. When each of us begin to do that, the church becomes a vibrant, living, organism that God designed it to be. He wants to see the fruit of the Spirit exercised in the church. The only way that's going to happen is when people choose to sow to the Spirit. They make the conscious choice of doing those things which are led by the Spirit that the Spirit would lead you to do. Where would the Spirit lead you to go? How would the Spirit lead you to live? How would the Spirit direct each day of your life? Would He not direct you to spend time in prayer? Would He not direct you to the Word of God? Would He not direct you to reach out to others? Certainly He would. But the temptation is for us to become weary in well-doing. We reach out, they slap it away. We reach out, they slap it away. We get tired of that. We get tired of always being the one to encourage. We maybe get tired of always being the one who tries to do the right thing. We look around, we see the people in the world. They're doing sin. They're committing sin. They seem to be doing fine. Here it is. We're trying to do the right thing, and look at them. We're not prospering, and they are. And so the temptation is for us to get weary in this. And so He warns us, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. When you and I make the conscious choice to sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap spiritual blessings. And you think about this as a church. You think about this as a church. What kind of spiritual blessings might we see in a church? Saved souls? Lives changed by the power of the gospel? Listen, that's the kind of spiritual fruit we like to see. People genuinely thankful from their heart and contented with what God has given them. Well, that would be good. That would be for us to be that kind of church where we are alive to God and living for God and these fruits in abundance. That would be a great blessing. So He says, look, don't be weary in well-doing. For let us not, He says, as we have therefore opportunity. Well, sometimes you have to have your eyes open to those opportunities. They're all around us, but we don't see them. He has let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. 2009 is coming up. 2008 just ended, or is about to end. How would you rate 2008? I didn't mean to be so poetic. Looking back, where are you spiritually? What kind of reaping are you doing? Well, what kind of sowing did you do? What's 2009 going to be? Well, what's going to make the determination is what kind of seeds we plant. If we plant the flesh, you know what? We're going to reap corruption. We're going to become more sinful, more wicked. We're going to draw away from God. We want to be closer to God. As individuals, we desire to be nearer God, to see Him. He speaks here of those who would reap to the Spirit as those who would reap everlasting life, life everlasting. It speaks of a quality of life. Seeing God, of being aware of God. That's what He's talking about. And that's the kind of life that we want our Christian life to be. What's going to make the determination in 2009 is what kind of seeds we plant. What kind of sowing do we do? We sow to the flesh, corruption. We sow to the Spirit, life everlasting.